Welcome to the Westminster Pulpit, an extension of the worship ministry at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Please contact us for permission before reproducing this message in any format, and may this sermon nurture your life in a meaningful way as we proclaim our Savior.
We will now open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. The word of the Lord comes to us this evening from Genesis chapter 21. And this evening we will be continuing our sermon series entitled God's Promises to Israel's Patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We began this series in Genesis chapter 12 with God's initial call to Abraham. And as you may remember, that call came with a couple of promises. The main one being that God would make Abraham's descendants into a great nation through which the entire world would be blessed. Now, the astonishing thing about that promise is the fact that at the time it was made, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren and without a child. Furthermore, Abraham and Sarah were already 75 and 65 years old, which of course means that they were beyond the age of having children. So if God was going to make Abraham into a great nation, he would first have to perform a miracle and help Sarah conceive and give birth to a child. And that is exactly what our passage tonight is all about. In Genesis chapter 21, we read about the long anticipated fulfillment of God's promise to bless Abraham and Sarah with a child of their own. I will be reading verses 1 through 21 tonight, but most of our time will be focusing on the first 7 verses. So please follow along with me in God's Word tonight, in your copy of God's Word, as I read Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to your people in Scripture. Lord, we thank you that we can know you anytime we want by opening up your word. And Lord, we pray that tonight you would speak to us from your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be at work in our hearts and in our lives to make us more like Christ and to draw us closer to you. Please, Lord, strengthen us, strengthen our faith, and give us the faith that we need for each new day this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we would all agree that before we trust anyone, we need to know something about their reputation and their character. For example, my wife Sue and I get visitors knocking on our front door all the time who try to sell us something. And usually in their pitch, they make promises about how they can improve some aspect of our home life, or about how they can give us some huge discount that will be an unbeatable deal. But even if we might need whatever it is they're selling us at the moment, Sue and I are always very quick to say, no thanks. And that's because when we go into business with someone, we like to know something about them first. For instance, we like to know if any of our friends have used this company before and whether or not they were happy with their services. We like to shop around and get quotes and compare prices before we make our decision. Now, one of the reasons we do this is, well, we're cheap, and that's why we do it. But the other reason, and maybe the more important reason, is that we like to know that we can trust whoever it is we're dealing with. Well, in our passage this evening, we learn four very important lessons about God from his interaction with our friends Abraham and Sarah. And together, these four lessons give us one very good reason to always trust God, regardless of our situation or circumstance. The first lesson for us to learn about God is found in verse 1 of our passage. This verse says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." Now, the first thing that you probably notice about this verse is its repetitiveness. But this is not done without a purpose. It's not a mistake. Moses, the author of this story, is not repeating himself because he's a bad writer. Instead, he's repeating himself in order to highlight something he wants his readers to notice. And that is, God keeps his promises. Or to put it another way, God always does what he says he will do. You may remember that in Genesis chapter 17, God had promised Abraham that he would bless Sarah and give Abraham a son by her. And so the first thing Moses wants us to know about this newborn child is that he is no accident, nor is he the product of coincidence or luck. Rather, this child is a product of God's promise. This point is further supported by Moses' use of the verb visited. He says, the Lord visited Sarah. And that word visited is frequently used in the Hebrew Bible to refer to God's direct intervention. As a result, we are not to think that this child came about by natural consequences. And the reason I think Moses is driving this point home for us is because, well, if you're anything like me, then we have a tendency to rob God of glory and to not give him the credit that he deserves for the work he does in our lives. For example, when I was in school, I would always pray before I took a test or wrote a paper. And if I did poorly, I would tend to get frustrated with God and say, God, oh, why didn't you help me? But if I did well and I got a good grade, I would just assume that it was because I studied hard. And to my shame, I would often forget all about thanking God for hearing my prayers. Or perhaps you can remember a time when you prayed for a friend or a loved one who got well when they were sick. You prayed for a loved one to get well when they were sick. And when they eventually did get better, you just assumed it was because the doctors knew what they were doing. Or you assumed that their sickness was never really all that serious to begin with. And so you forget, like me, to pray and thank God for hearing us. And this is the case with Abraham and Sarah. Moses intentionally repeats himself in order to drive the point home to our hardened hearts that this child really is the direct result of God fulfilling his promises. And so the first lesson we learn about God is that he keeps his promises. The second lesson to learn from this passage is that God fulfills his promises according to his schedule and not ours. God fulfills his promises according to his schedule and not ours. In verse 2, we read that Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. This verse further drives home the point that this child was not an unexpected surprise, but rather that he arrived right on time according to God's schedule. Now, in one sense, this verse is undoubtedly pointing us back to chapter 18, verse 14, where the Lord told Abraham, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And so in chapter 21, Moses is simply letting us know that at this point in the story, 1 year has come and gone. And as a result, Sarah conceived just like God said she would. But according to Tremper Longman, a well-known and respected Bible commentator, what lies behind this verse is the idea that God had always planned for this child to be born in Abraham and Sarah's old age. Verse 5 tells us that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, which meant that Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to Isaac. And what Moses wants you and I to know here is that this was not because God was slow to fulfill his promise. God didn't make Abraham and Sarah wait because he was struggling to perform the miracle and couldn't quite figure out the right formula and therefore needed more time. That's not why God made them wait so long. But if that's not the reason, then what was? If God could have given Abraham and Sarah a child at any moment in their lives, why did he wait until they were 100 years old? Well, the Bible doesn't give us an explicit answer to this question. But I think we can infer at least two good reasons for this long wait. The first is that it tested Abraham's faith and that it taught him to submit to God's will. I'm sure that we have all experienced long waits before, whether it was in traffic or in a line for an amusement park ride. And I'm sure we all know what it's like to give up all hope and abandon the cause. But to Abraham's credit, he never did that. His faith certainly wavered at times, yes. But he never stopped believing. Because at the end of the day, he believed that God could do what he promised. And what's more is that he trusted God to do what he promised. So that's the second reason, is that this long wait tested Abraham's faith. The second reason for this long wait was that it glorified God. By causing Abraham and Sarah to wait, the Lord was demonstrating his power and his sovereignty over nature. As a result, the Lord was teaching Abraham a very important lesson, which is that nothing is too difficult for him. That the same God who created the universe out of nothing could also open up the womb of a barren, elderly woman. And if you think about it, aren't these the same reasons why the Lord allows any of us to go through difficult times? Every struggle or hardship we're forced to endure is an opportunity for our faith to be tested. It's an opportunity for us to demonstrate that we really do trust God, not only when things are going well, but when life is at its hardest. And after we've endured trials of various kinds, we're usually left simply amazed at the goodness and power of God for getting us through it. And what he taught us, not only about ourselves, but more importantly, about him. And this is ultimately why God fulfills his promise according to his schedule, not ours. To test our faith and to glorify himself. The third lesson we learn from this passage is that the fulfillment of God's promises turn our sinister unbelief into joyful wonder. The fulfillment of God's promises turn our sinister unbelief into joyful wonder. You may remember that back in chapter 18, Sarah had laughed in unbelief when she overheard the Lord tell Abraham that she would soon give birth to a son. But now, as she holds baby Isaac in her arms, whose name literally means laughter, she laughs again. Except this time, it's a laughter filled with joyful wonder at the goodness of God. As she announces, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? What a joyful response. But if you think about it, it's possible that Sarah could have had a different reaction. It's possible that she could have begrudged God for giving her a baby when she was 90 years old and no longer in the prime years of motherhood. But of course, that's not what she did. because the gift was so incredibly great. It was worth the incredibly long wait. And I think this is important for us to remember as we wait on the Lord to fulfill the promises he has made to us as his church. As we wait patiently through life's trials and hardships, we might be tempted to think that following and waiting on the Lord isn't going to be worth it. When we get fired from our job because we aren't willing to use people's preferred pronouns, we might be tempted to wonder if God really is worth the difficulty. Or when we lose our relationship with our child because we refuse to attend their gay wedding, we might be tempted to wonder if God is really worth the grief. But Sarah's example shows us that waiting on the Lord is always worth the wait. But what exactly are the promises that God has made to us? Well, there are far too many for us to recall in our time together tonight, so I will just list a few of them here. In John chapter 14, Jesus promises us that he has returned to God the Father to prepare a place for you and I. He also promises that he will come again to bring us to himself so that we may be where he is. In Revelation chapter 21, we're told that God's kingdom will come down from heaven, that the dwelling place of God will be with man. Furthermore, we're promised that God himself will dwell among us and we will be his people. And what's more is that on that day, we're told that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and he will do away with death and sorrow once and for all. And in Romans 8, a chapter that is filled with God's promises, Paul tells us that we are God's adopted children who will one day be heirs with Christ, who will share in his glory. He also tells us in the same chapter that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us in heaven. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul tells us that our light momentary afflictions in this life are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Friends, these are just some of the glorious promises that God has made to his church. And when they come, if we have ever laughed in unbelief like Sarah, that unbelief will be turned into joyful wonder as we stand amazed at the goodness of God. And like Sarah, we will not be tempted for one second to begrudge God for making us wait so long. Because in the end, everything that we experience in the here and now will be worth it. The next and final lesson that we learn about God in our passage this evening is that nothing we do will ever keep or prevent God from fulfilling his promises to us. Nothing we do can or keep God from fulfilling his promises to us. Isaac was God's promised heir, through whom God's covenant promises would be passed down and realized. But thanks to Abraham and Sarah's sinful mistake to try to have an heir on their own through Hagar, there were now two potential heirs in Abraham's household. As a result, God's plan for the future of Abraham's family was being threatened. And we see this in verses 8 through 10 of our passage, where we read that on an occasion meant to celebrate Isaac being weaned from his mother, His older half-brother Ishmael, who was 16 at the time, was caught laughing. But this was no innocent laughter. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, the Apostle Paul refers to this very same passage and tells us that Ishmael was actually persecuting Isaac, which is part of the reason why the NIV Bible translates verse 9 of our passage to say that Ishmael was mocking Isaac, not just laughing. And so as a result, Sarah understandably gets upset and says to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Now, while Sarah is clearly speaking out of her resentment for Hagar and Ishmael, she does make a valid point. There cannot be two heirs. As a result, Ishmael has to go. And the Lord confirms this by telling Abraham to listen to his wife. But what we should realize about this part of our passage is that this whole scene has undoubtedly been providentially arranged by God in order to confirm and establish Isaac as Abraham's one and only divinely appointed heir. This scene did not happen by accident. This was God's plan to separate Ishmael from Isaac, because there could only be one heir. And the lesson that we should take from this is that God was not willing to let Abraham's sinful mistakes compromise his plans. Instead of letting Abraham's family fall apart into division and rivalry, God directly intervenes to clean up the mess caused by Abraham's sin in order to bring about his saving purposes. God directly intervenes to clean up the mess caused by Abraham's sin in order to bring about his saving purposes. And this really should come as a comfort to all of us, because which of us here tonight does not have a sinful past? Which of us has never made a sinful mistake? And yet God does not leave us to suffer the consequences for our messy lives all on our own. Nor does he take away his promises from us. God is not up there in heaven saying, just waiting for us to make a mistake so he can take away his promises. Instead, he remains faithful to keep his promises to us, even though we so much of the time are unfaithful to him. So why? Why does a holy and a righteous God do this? Why does he put up with messy sinners like us? With messy sinners like Abraham? Well, the answer is because our relationship with God has never, ever depended on our own performance. Our relationship with God depends entirely upon the Son of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time took on flesh and voluntarily stepped into our mess in order to secure for us God's promises once and for all. And he did this by living a perfect life of obedience unto God. In other words, he lived the perfect life that we never could have lived on our own. But that's not all he did. He also bore the punishment for our sin by suffering and dying on the cross so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to a holy and righteous God. And because Christ did that, nothing we do, no matter how sinful it may be, can ever take away God's promises from us. This is why the Apostle Paul says all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so to summarize here, the four important lessons we've learned about God from the story of Abraham and Sarah in our passage tonight, I want to summarize the four lessons. First, we learn that God always keeps his word. He always does what he says he will do. Second, we learn from this passage that God fulfills his promises according to his schedule, not ours. And he does this both for our good and for his glory. Third, we learn that when God fulfills his promises, he turns our laughter of unbelief into joyful wonder. And then lastly, we learn that nothing we do can keep or prevent God from fulfilling his promises to us. And together, these four lessons give us one very important reason to trust God. And that reason is that God is faithful. We should trust God because God is faithful. These four lessons, more than anything else, teach us about the faithfulness of God. God is always faithful to his people, no matter what. And therefore, he can always be trusted in each and every circumstance of our lives. And so, in closing, I just want us to briefly consider what it means to trust God. Because we hear that a lot in church, don't we? We hear that we should just trust God. But what does trusting God actually mean? What does it look like? Well, trusting God involves more than just warm, fuzzy feelings. Trusting God involves giving up all rights to one's own life and throwing yourself at the mercy of the Lord. It's a wholehearted commitment toward God that demonstrates itself through active obedience that honors God as the Lord of our lives. And no one was a better example of this than Abraham was. Yes, at times Abraham made some serious blunders, but his life is also a great example of what godly trust looks like. And we see this in our passage. Whatever God tells Abraham to do, he does. God told Abraham to name his son Isaac, so that's what Abraham named him. God tells Abraham to circumcise his son when he's 8 days old, even though no one else did that. And that's exactly what Abraham does. God tells Abraham to send off Hagar and Ishmael, his firstborn son. And despite the fact that that was extremely troubling and a sad situation, Abraham did that. He obeyed. Why? Because he trusted God. And that's what trust does. Trust shows itself through active obedience, even when it means doing something that might be extremely unpleasant or hurtful. But hopefully, what we have seen from our passage is that God is worth it. God is worth our trust. And in the end, when his promises are fulfilled, we will clearly see that. But in the meantime, let us simply be content knowing that we serve a faithful and holy God. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who always keeps his promises, who works according to your perfect timing and not our own. We thank you, Lord, that your promises turn our doubt and unbelief into joy. And we thank you that nothing we do can compromise or prevent your promises from coming true. Lord, would you please help us to trust in you? Would you please help us to trust in you in every situation of our lives, no matter how small or how big? Lord, help us to turn to you and look to you for the answer. And help us, Lord, to walk in active obedience. Lord, help us to live like Abraham, who lived so obediently to your commands. Help us to demonstrate what it looks like to trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, so that our lives would give you the glory and honor that you deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Westminster Pulpit is courtesy of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You are welcome to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 8 or 11 a.m. To learn more or have questions about the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus our Savior, contact us at westpca.com. Thank you, and may Christ be glorified through this ministry, the Westminster Pulpit.